comes, through the bonds and branches he comes, through the gates of the city he comes, as a king of glory.
Today you get an additional way to worship God, and you should have them in your hands, your palms. Feel free to the children will come in a minute, but feel free to wave them whenever you feel like it or when you hear the word Hosanna. I invite you to stand as you are able for the call to worship. Jesus entered into Jerusalem humbly on a donkey, seeking to transform the people. People gathered
from everywhere to wave palm branches and praise him as royalty.
Jesus enters our lives humbly, seeking to transform our hearts and lives. Let us worship Jesus Christ together and receive him into our presence. Hosanna in the highest.
Thank you.
people said, amen. Thank you for worshiping in this very special way. Our Psalter lesson this morning is typical for the lectionary for Palm Sunday, so pay attention as you read these words responsibly. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His steadfast love endures forever.
Let Israel say,
his steadfast love endures forever.
Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord.
This is the day of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it.
I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation.
The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone.
This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes.
This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Save us, we beseech you, O Lord.
O Lord, we beseech you. Give us success.
Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.
We bless you from the house of the Lord.
The Lord is God who has given us light. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you.
Lord, give thanks to the Lord, who is good, for God's steadfast love endures forever.
You may be seated, and as you are seated, our children should make their way back forward again for a message with Miss Hannah.
All right, come on down, friends. I'm going to start passing out something special that I brought for us to use this morning. Just keep them in your laps. What are they? Can you hand it to somebody else? I hope I have enough. If not, we might have to do a little bit of sharing. It's a great problem to have, so many kids. Here we go. Let me put a few down here. Can you guys pass them out? They are glittery. Did you get one? There's one back there. Need one. Elise. Whoa. Can you pass a couple back? Right back here. All right. Does everybody have one? Okay, great. So here's how this is going to go. As we're telling our story today, anytime I use the word celebrate or celebration, I want you to give me a little like this, okay? Just for a couple of seconds. Do you think you can do that?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I really actually enjoy a good celebration. Do you?
Yeah.
What kind of things do people celebrate? What do they celebrate?
God.
Yeah. Here at church, we celebrate God. Birthdays, what else?
Christmas,
holidays. Sometimes sports teams have celebrations, right? One way that people like to celebrate is they like to make a lot of noise. Do you guys like to do that? I think you do. I think that you do. Okay, that's right. So today let's have a celebration, okay? We're going to celebrate that today we are here to worship and praise Jesus. So together, can we say, Hosanna in the highest. Ready? One, two, three. Hosanna in the highest. Could we say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Ready? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I think that was excellent. And this is a good morning for us to celebrate Jesus because it's a very special day. What is today? Today is Palm Sunday, a day when we remember how people celebrated over 2,000 years ago when Jesus came into what town? Do you remember?
Jerusalem.
Bethlehem's a different story. Yeah. So, but still very important. So let me tell you the story of Palm Sunday very quickly. So Jesus was walking with his disciples towards Jerusalem. And as they came near to the city, Jesus told his disciples to go on into the town, and he wanted them to find something. Do you know what?
A donkey.
Not just a donkey, but a donkey that had never been ridden before. So the disciples went to find this donkey, and they untied it. And Jesus had said, if anybody asks what you're doing, just say, tell them that the Lord needs it and that we'll bring it back. So the disciples did that. They brought back a donkey, and there were some men standing nearby, and they said, what are you doing? Because can you imagine if we just came and took somebody's horse or car and just walked away with it? They say, what are you doing? And so they told the men what Jesus had said, and the men let them take the donkey. The disciples brought the donkey to Jesus, and they put their coats on it to make it a little bit softer for him to sit. And as they made their way into the city of Jerusalem, people went ahead of Jesus, and they were celebrating. And they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, let's say it. People were lining the streets, and because they didn't have noisemakers or anything fancy like what we have today, they took the branches from the trees, and they took their cloaks, and they laid them down kind of like a red carpet so that Jesus had a special place to come in. They were celebrating him as a king, and today we are celebrating as well. So thank you for being a part of that celebration. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We pray that you would be with us on this upcoming Holy Week as we remember the sacrifice of your son. God, we love you and we praise you and we celebrate today. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you can put your pom-poms in here. No, not for kids worship. Put it in here.
Palm Sunday is a day of celebration, but it is also a day that confronts us with something. It's something beautiful, but it is nonetheless a confrontation where we see in Jesus a very different way of being king, a very different way of life than what we're accustomed to. And we yearn for that kingdom. We yearn for that way of peace and life that seems so far. And as we come to our time of confession, we'll pray together this prayer of yearning that invites Jesus' transformation in our lives so that we might see his kingship once more. Let us pray together. Faithful one, we want to be as faithful to you as you are to us. Help us sing your praises joyously and proudly, even when the jeering crowds frighten us. Walk with us in moments of celebration and in times of trouble. Guide our steps, save our lives, and help us bring the message of love to the world. Hosanna, O faithful one. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. Let us rejoice and be glad, for God's steadfast love endures forever. Glory to God. Amen.
Oh,
The Lord be with you. Let us pray together. Prince of Peace, you have come on this day to publicly announce your kingship on the humble steed of a donkey. Where other kings would flex their military muscle with a chariot or a war horse, you leave such things behind. Nevertheless, you triumphantly enter, bringing peace, not the sword. Such a different sort of kingship, such a different way of life, such a different way of power and authority that still feels alien to us some 2,000 years since. On this Palm Sunday, we are reminded to seek your kingdom and forsake all others. Where in this year we have sought comfort or peace through strength and not through your example of humble self-sacrifice, we humbly repent. Forgive us, Lord, for the times where our anxieties or our desire for liberty has led us into impatience, has led us to seek to inaugurate your kingdom apart from its king. Our hope, our hunger and thirst for your justice is a righteous thing. And so long as it is aligned with your work, it is so, so good. But because our hunger and thirst for justice will only be satisfied in your kingdom, we ask you, Lord, to transform us. Realign our hearts so that we can honestly pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us your eyes to see our enemies in love as you did, to know that we wage wars not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers beyond our understanding. Help us to not settle for compromise or just the way things are, but lead us into the fullness of life that only you can offer, and away from the cheap imitations that cannot satisfy our souls. In that work, Lord, of making peace, of being your church, of being your kingdom on this earth, we turn our attention to those that we know are hurting, who are grieving, who are sick or struggling. Lord, hear our prayers for all of those that we hold dearly in our hearts and all of those in our community that we do not even know, but that you invite us to intercede on behalf of. Lord, as we endeavor to be a kingdom of peace with you as our king, we also turn our attention around the world to the ways in which we continue to witness warfare, violence, greed, and so much else. Give us the courage and strength to not be a part of such things, to not be complicit in them, but to stand for your kingdom, for your ways, for your truth and peace and justice. Give us the strength as your church, universal, to be peacemakers in whatever ways we can. Maybe those ways start small in our own hearts as we seek forgiveness or forgive those that we hold deeply held grudges against. And we also know, Lord, that we gather with churches around the world as we pray, churches of every nation and tongue, churches of every people and culture that praise your name. We are a part of something much bigger than ourselves in your kingdom. And now with them, we join in the prayer that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I would now like to invite our ushers to come forward to receive our morning offerings.
God, pour out your Spirit upon each and every one of us, this family of God gathered here. And Lord, also pour out your blessings upon these gifts, that we might use them, Lord, to further your kingdom in all that we do. This we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated.
Our scripture lesson for today is from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. "Go into the village over there," he said. "As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you are doing, just say, the Lord needs them, and he will immediately let you take them. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in highest heaven. The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. Who is this? They asked. And the crowds replied, it's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You know, as human beings, we often enjoy a parade from time to time. I don't know if everybody loves parades or not, but I think a lot of people do, especially kids, right? It's just a lot of fun, especially when there's candy involved and they're throwing it from the fire trucks or the ambulances. But I was thinking about a particular parade this week, and so I'm going to take you back on Throwback Sunday a little bit. And go back to 1969 in August of that year, and I think it was August 13th. I wasn't there, so, but I have seen videos of it. I know I have it. Yeah, John's killing me. But this was a parade for three different people in particular, focused on them, but I think also all of the thousands of people behind those three who had pulled off the impossible, and that was to land a person on the moon. And so in this parade in New York City, Michael Collins, who has been dubbed actually the most lonely man ever in humanity because he was the one in the capsule that just went around the moon while the other two went down. It was Michael Collins and Buzz Aldrin and Neil Armstrong, and they're in this parade, and I have never seen so much ticker tape and confetti in my life. You'll have to go on YouTube and just remind yourself of this fabulous parade. It was just amazing, and they had people there and doing all kinds of things and acts and everything. Parades, they're just these wonderful celebrations of events in our lives, like the Apollo 11 mission or holidays. In our house, there's a strict rule. We watch the Macy's Thanksgiving Parade every year. We can't miss it. You got to do it, right? Rose Bowl Parade as well. Holidays, moments of history sometimes that we have these parades too. There's a rich history of parades in the world. Now, I want to tell you about one particular kind of parade that goes back to ancient Rome, to before even Jesus came to be with us, but also during Jesus' time as well. Romans loved parades. They, in fact, called their parades triumphs, because they would often hold these parades whenever they were coming back to Rome or to maybe a governorship city somewhere, and they had won. And they wanted to remind everybody, we are in control. We bring Pax Romana through the sword. We are powerful, and we are going to make sure that you remember it. For Romans, parades or triumphs, as they called them, they were not only political things. They were making a political statement about domination, but they were also, this is a religious thing too for the Romans, because Romans, of course, their Caesars, if they weren't already at the point when they were alive, they would become deified or gods, lower G gods, once they died, and the Senate would vote on them to become a god. Kind of an interesting system, don't you think? And so this was about showing the majesty of Rome and that Caesar is Lord and Caesar is God. Whew, that's heavy, isn't it? Well, I want to give you a very particular instance of a triumph, this Roman parade. It happened after Jesus had ascended into heaven. It happened in Jerusalem, and there was some uprisings among the Jews, and the Romans came in to tamp it down. And this was when the second temple was destroyed, and it was burned by this fellow by the name of Titus. And Titus defeated Jerusalem, burned the temple. They went back to Rome, and when they got back to Rome, of course, they held this great big parade, because they were victorious and they wanted to show their power and remind everybody about that. And often in these parades, they would have captors, that folks that they had captured in the melee, and they were in chains, and they would march them in front of all of the crowd just to humiliate these people. But they would also carry behind them all of these spoils of war as well, again to show Rome is powerful. Now, this particular instance with Titus is commemorated in an arch in Rome. It was put up a few years after Titus came back and they had his parade or his triumph. Now, if you look up here on the screen, this is from an arch in Rome. You can still go see it today. It's pretty neat, actually. If you walk on the inside of the arch, on one side, you'll see this carving. And you can kind of tell on the right side there, there's Titus. And he is up in his chariot. And there's all of these powerful horses and people like that. A lot of scholars think that the people in the front maybe are captors from Jerusalem. They're not quite sure. But it's this really quite interesting scene of power and authority celebrating Titus. But here's the interesting thing on the other side. You'll recognize some of this. On the other side of the arch, you will find, maybe not. We'll let him work on it. Oh, there it is. Okay. Yeah. So do you recognize anything by any chance? Something that looks like a menorah or it's a lampstand that they brought back from the temple in Jerusalem. And they were carrying that into Rome to just show again, look what we got. We stole it from them. Also back there, there's this table on the right-hand side that's the showbread table where they would put the bread from the temple there. And then there's two trumpets crossing. Those are silver trumpets that they brought back as well from the temple. So that was just, it was like this big, huge thing saying, look what we did. We oppressed the people that were coming against Rome. Now, here's the thing. In the podcast, Parker and I sometimes use this little phrase, and I love it. We call it spicy Jesus. And Jesus can get a little spicy every once in a while. And Jesus gets a little spicy in this particular instance, in this wonderful parade of his. Palm Sunday is Jesus doing a triumph. He is doing a parade, and the people are saying, you are Lord, you are King. Now, Jesus is going about it in a very different way than Titus or some other Caesar would. He's not riding in a chariot or on a powerful war horse. No, he's riding on a young donkey, very much like what was in Jeremiah 9:9 about the Messiah would be riding on a colt or on a donkey. This act of humility and an act of peace. Jesus comes in from up in the Mount of Olives, up where Bethphage and Bethany are, up there, and he would ride down, and all of the people were worshiping him. But Jesus was making a political statement. And what he was saying is, I am Lord. I am King, I am Caesar, and this is my world. I created it. And that's why all of the people in Jerusalem, when he got there, was like, who's this guy think he is? And they were all mad and they were tore up. Well, it was because Jesus was making a statement. And like I said, Jesus was getting a little spicy there. There were obvious tensions too, of course, between Jesus and Rome. Jesus was making a claim of kingship. And of course, Caesar and all of the others, these powerful people from Rome, they were making claims about kingship as well. Jesus was making a claim about deity. I am the Son of God. I am God. And Caesars would make the same claim. They would often, their dads would be deified, and they would say, the ruling Caesar, I am the Son of God. So there's these tensions between spicy Jesus and the Caesars. But there's also some tension between the people who are waving their palm branches at Jesus and laying down their clothes in front of him, laying out the red carpet, as Hannah was saying, and what Jesus was doing and his intentions as well. They were looking for a liberating, powerful king to set them free from Rome. And they were shouting it, Hosanna. Save us now. Help us. Liberate us from all of this stuff, these people that are in our land and inhabiting our land. And they have been for 400 plus years. Our land has been inhabited for generation after generation after generation. Liberate us and let us live in freedom again. And Jesus, though, was a different kind of king than what they were expecting. He was a king that came in love, a king that came in forgiveness, a king that did not ride a big horse and hold a sword, but instead bore a cross. And that makes us scratch our heads, or at least it does me. It's like, what? How do you liberate by doing it the exact opposite way of what we would think that you would liberate? Doesn't make sense. Or maybe it does. Because we do this sometimes. This kind of beautiful spark of beauty shows up in some of the most mundane of moments in our lives, and maybe sometimes in some of the more energetic moments as well. I'll give you an example here in a bit. But I was very excited on Thursday because opening day of baseball started. And so, you know, I was like, okay, we got to talk a little bit about baseball. So I thought, okay, here we go. You know, baseball often have pretty grandiose fights, right? Oh, man, they can come streaming out of the dugout and they just pile on one another right there at the mound, the pitcher's mound, and they're just going at it. Rah, rah, rah. And I was reminded, actually, of a game about 10 years ago. It was between the Orioles and Kansas City Royals. Maybe some of you all remember this. I mean, it's a pretty historic bit of tumbling here. Now, there was a pitcher. His name was Yordano Ventura. And Ventura was known for being one of those pitchers that if he was upset or not happy, he would hit you with the ball. I mean, he would just do a pitch hit on you. I mean, you're just going to know it. And in the second inning, of course, these two teams were starting to get some tension up between the two of them. And Manny Machado was at bat. And Ventura, he threw some pretty awful pitches at Machado. I mean, they were really in on him. And you know how batters sometimes, when it gets a little too close, they kind of jump back a little bit. Well, I'm going to fall out of the pulpit. And I jump back too. And so that happened. And it happened over and over and over and over again. And Machado, you know how they just like, dude, you better stop. Well, Machado hit, went out in the left field. It was caught. The inning was over. That was it. Well, we get to the fifth inning, and of course, Machado gets back up. Ventura's on the mound still. And by this time, the dugouts are chirping. I mean, it's like, blah, 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 both sides. And Ventura throws a fastball, and hits Machado square right in the shoulder. 102 miles an hour. Oh, well, he threw down his bat and his helmet, and he just ran straight for Ventura, and the beatdown commenced. And the teams came out as well, and they were, I mean, it was, it's on YouTube. You just got to go find. But I tell that story a little bit to laugh, but you know, none of us are ever going to play in Major League Baseball. Well, maybe some of you have. I don't know. If I want to talk to you if you have. But we have experienced, maybe some of us, some Little League games. And we've had our grandkids have been in it, or maybe our own kids, or we watched friends' kids, something like that. But I just want to invite you to imagine with me another baseball game, okay? You got it? And it's in the middle of the summer, and it's hot, and it's dusty, and it's the championship game for your state. And, you know, the worst people in the world at Little League baseball games are who? The parents. You got it. I mean, it's absolutely right. Well, in this particular game, of course, the parents of this team, oh, they were awful. I mean, they were just rah, 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 and yelling at the kids and making fun of the other team and telling them, you know, you're never going to be able to hit the ball. You're such a loser, and on and on and on. So the parents were doing most of the chirping, and the kids are just trying to have a good time, as kids often do. But eventually it came to the point where one of the pitchers of the, quote, bad team saw that the best hitter from the other team got up to the plate. And he saw his opportunity. And that little leaguer, boy, he threw his fastball as hard as he could. He couldn't get 102 mile an hour. He only can get 82 miles an hour. But he hit the batter right smack dab on his hand. Broke a couple bones. And, you know, kids, they crumple and they cry. Then this happened. And the coach brought them all together. And, of course, they're taking care of the kid and all of that got hit. But the coach just sat him down to kind of just say, all right, look, we can get through this. We're going to be able to do that. And some of the kids were saying, look, they're playing dirty ball, and we got to get them back. We got to play dirty ball, too. We're going to pitch back, and we're going to hit them, and we're going to make them pay for the way that they're going to do it. And the coach said, no, we're not going to play that way. And the kids were like, coach, we got to win. We got to win, and the only way that we can win is if we play the same way that they're playing with us. And the coach, with this wise grin, but stern hand as well, said, you know what? If that's what it costs to win the game and play the right way, well, we're not going to do it that way. We're not going to win and do it the wrong way. We're going to play the right way. And if we lose, so be it. But we won't become what we hate. We won't become what we hate. We're not going to let what bothers us or we're angry at harm our soul. I think that coach was preaching a little bit. And Jesus is sitting on a baby donkey and saying, I will not be the Roman emperor that you hate. And I am not going to express my kingship in ways that the Romans have done, in the very ways that you hate. I will not take my world, my kingdom, by power. Instead, I will be the Lord that you need. I will be the Lord that you need. Now, this is what's powerful, I think, to me, and particularly in my life right now, and I think probably for all of us as Christians right now, we look out in the world, and there's a lot of chaos, and there's a lot of violence, and we know about that. And I was telling the first service, I really it's hard to read the newspaper nowadays because it's just, it's always this overwhelming amount of stuff, you know? But here's what matters, I think, to us today and in the week that's ahead. And it's this: our Lord, our King, our righteous King, what he does and we commemorate in the next week is that he steps into the chaos and the violence of this world, and he takes all of that upon himself. And he answers with forgiveness and peace. And that's such an upside-down way of expressing one's kingship. But that's the way that Jesus rolls. That's how Jesus is. God's justice just doesn't look like ours. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, picks up on this a little bit in all of his letters to the early churches as well. And Paul talks about who we are to be as the church and how we are to live as the church. And he envisions this parade as well. It's not a triumph like the Romans, but it is a parade of sorts. And he uses language about this parade in ways that kings would be celebrated as they came home from being away. Now, what would happen in that those ancient times is the king and all of the armies would be away, and they would be defending the border or whatever would happen, and then they would come in, and the spotters at the capital city would be out, and they would see the king coming and the banner of the king out there, and they would ring the bells or shout out and let the city know, and the city would empty out of the walls, and they would go and meet the king and the army, and then they would all parade back in celebration together. The king has returned. And Paul uses that imagery, actually, to talk about the return of Jesus when he comes back in his second coming, that we will be go up into the air, caught up in the air, we'll meet Jesus and come back down into earth as he establishes his second kingdom, the New Jerusalem, here on earth. But Paul isn't done with that yet, that imagery. He also says that we as the church today, we march in this great parade. And we tell the world about this wondrous Jesus that expresses his kingship in ways, as Parker prayed, in ways that are just wonderfully mystifying. And so we join this parade today and we look at Jesus and we think about Jesus. And there's this, for me, this act of wonder in my heart, because I'm just so amazed at the way that Jesus gets things done. And it works, but it's not the way that John Hatton would do it sometimes. By golly, Jesus does. Jesus does. And so I just want to encourage you to think, maybe as you go and celebrate Palm Sunday with your family today and go to lunch, that you all talk about how are we as a family called to be joining into this wonderful parade of Jesus, of the church, and celebrate the rule of Jesus on earth right now, and celebrate how Jesus does that, how he absorbs all of this awful stuff and offers peace and forgiveness instead. He may not be the mighty victor on a horse with a sword that some of us would want sometimes, but he is the Lord that we need. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. I invite you to express your wonder at this Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, by singing our closing hymn together, Hosanna, loud Hosanna. Let's stand and sing together.
Thank you.
greatest hope and my blessings for each and every one of you is that you go from this place with the blissful presence of Jesus' Spirit that is upon you, and that you will feel His forgiveness and His peace, not only for you, but for the world. And do not be forlorn or to think that His kingship has ended in some way or that Jesus is not working in the world, for He is. He is. It's just in unexpected ways that we sometimes do not understand. So go in peace, knowing that Jesus is the Lord of all, King of kings. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.